Turn with me to, well, you're so spiritual, you get a word of knowledge where we're going today, right? I'm going to tell you. Get your own verse. Matthew, all right, one more. I'll give you grace. One more time. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, which of course were not Jews, and into any city of the Samaritans, they were Jew-Gentile mixed, enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you know that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along for about 400 years. And their problem was that when Babylon, God judged the Jews for their idolatry, he warned them and warned them and warned them through the prophets, and they said, well, just about like we are now in this country, nothing's happened yet, so it probably isn't going to happen today, and what do I care about tomorrow? And so on and on it went, And finally God said, well, I'm going to send them. And he told them just how he'd do it, and he did it. And off they went. Babylon comes down, whips up on the Jews, takes a whole bunch of them up into Babylon with them, all the guys they could use. And then a whole bunch more to other colonies. And they left some Jews in Israel, which, well, there's other colonies being sent from other countries started in Israel. And so we have these people from other countries coming down into Israel, mixing with the Jews that were there, and hence we have Samaritans. Now, can you imagine if we were the group that had to go to Babylon? We'd resent those guys. You know, how come I got to go up here, and at least those guys are home in bondage, and they'd be mad, right? Well, finally, in Nehemiah, we got a new king, and he says, okay, you guys can go back down there. Sends Nehemiah down there to fix the walls and hang the gates. And so some of the Samaritans come and say, well, we want to help. And Nehemiah says, nope, you can't. We don't want your help. And so now they resent them. Who are you to come back down here after 70 years, and you're going to take over and tell us how to rebuild this place that we don't want rebuilt in the first place? Oh, by the way, I guess we'll start our own religion. So they go to another king. They get permission to have their own temple in a different place than Jerusalem. And they got their own priesthood. And they got their own little thing going there. And so that's basically why they hate each other 400 years later. Right? Now, we just read here that Jesus sends his disciples out. And he says, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans. You're only going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, have you ever had a burden for prayer for someone or some situation that just seemed insane? I mean, just like, it's never going to happen. You start out and something happens or is said and you just want to give up. And, you know, I prayed for my father for 20 years, and it wasn't just me. Or it probably wouldn't even happen. It was me. I was messing it up all the time. Probably would have been happening faster if I got out of the way and listened to God more. But a lot of people were praying for him. After 20 years, 13 days before he dies, he gets saved. Big sigh of relief. How about Moses? I mean, really, he gets this idea when he's 40. He's 120 by the time the people are about to go into the promised land. How would you like an assignment like that? How would you like the Lord to come to you and say, look, I want you to pray until the Samaritans are saved? I'd rather believe you for a car, Lord. Because any car you gave me today would be all rusted out before those guys are going to respond to the gospel. And so we see these, you know, haven't you or I? We've all prayed for things, the desires in our heart. We salvation or deliverance for our loved ones, or our kids would come home, or I'd finally get a job or a promotion, or this one would be healed. And it just seems impossible. We get wary of well-doing, don't we? We start wavering and doubting. And I'm not trying to talk you into this. If you're not doing this, don't start because I said so. I'm not claiming an anointing in this part of it. But come on, it gets discouraging sometimes. How, you know, this is never going to change. And so that's what I want to talk about today. Because if God told you to do that, it will happen if you are faithful to him and obey him. And so I want to look at the Samaritans as a group today. And how did God deal with them? You know what, though? As far as if we're the ones praying for something else, God's dealing with us. Don't worry about them. He'll deal with them. But along the way, we're going to get an education. I guarantee it. Yeah. You know, we're not going to be the same when our children come home or our fathers get saved or somebody gets healed. We will be different. And so we just want to understand that is that all these things can happen, but we need more. We want the faith of Hebrews 11, but we want to understand God. I think Lisa pointed out that God was saying one time, he said, you know, he says, my people, they know my works, but they don't. Moses knows my ways. You know, yeah, they know he'll part the Red Sea, smote the mightiest nation in the earth, and send bread out of heaven, water out of a rock. But they don't know why. They don't know him. They just want more water, more bread, or whatever. Kill a couple more Egyptians. They're getting close. You know, and this is spiritual, please. I don't mean any, you know, God loves every one of us on this earth. But Moses knew God. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? He says, many will call on my name. He said, not everybody's going to be saved. He says, many will say, well, Lord, I did this, I did that. You know, and he'll say, depart from me, you who work. I never, what? Knew you. So on our journey, we will get to know God better and better. That's the idea of it. Give us our daily bread. The prize is not the bread. It's visiting with him every day. And so, all right, so, okay, we got this assignment to go and evangelize the Samaritans. And, you know, Jesus died for everybody, right? So even the Samaritans. And so now I want you to see, too, we probably, that I know of anyway, we don't have any Samaritans in our lives to pray for. Or, you know, I don't know any. You know, maybe there's somebody, maybe I got some blood in me, I don't know, that is of Samaritan. But the point is we can apply this principle, this, what would I call it? Let's just call it a principle, the word comes back to me. We can apply this to any major prayer assignment we have. Whether it's lost people, believing for my children to serve God or a healing or whatever it is. Because we run, you know, people are people. It isn't any different. And so, what? But he sends them out. He says, don't go there. Why? Because even though God had a plan for them, it wasn't his timing. And we want to know God's timing. You know, anybody can say, well, there's something wrong with that one over there. But is it time to do anything with it, about it? No. Moses said, I'm going to go set those guys free. But it wasn't. He was 40 years early. And he also never bothered to ask God about it, you know. And so we want to do it all the way God wants us to. Maybe my father could have entered the kingdom sooner if I wasn't so foolish. So then the time comes. In Luke chapter 9:52 it starts. Here's the first outreach. Now, let's bear in mind, when we consider all these things, Jesus never went any place, spoke to anyone, ministered to anyone, or did anything unless the Father showed him, right? So he didn't miss this. This wasn't bad timing when he went and said, let's go into this city in Samaria. You know, and don't you be discouraged when you think it's God. You go over and do something, and you just seem to miss it. I've walked away and said, oh, that was not God. You don't know that, you know. Let's make sure it was God and just go do it. He's got to bring the increase. And so, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven, consume them, even as Elias did? I wonder if his face, his countenance was kind of like his, what? You know, was there saying fire down? And then they threw the Elijah thing in there late, thinking, well, we got scriptural principle for this one, Lord. You know, I like to use stuff like that to justify my own plans. Come on. You can get the scripture to say anything you want. You know, there's a scripture that says Judas went out and hung himself. You've heard this, right? Well, then you can find another one that says, you go and do likewise. And then somewhere else says, what thou do quickly. So you can go tell somebody to hang themselves quickly, but it really isn't in the right context, right? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. You don't even know why we're here. And it's interesting. He said they got a bad spirit, but he didn't cast a spirit out of them that day, did he? For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's life. I got to remember that. But to save them. And they went to another village. That's all. At no time did Jesus ever mention the Samaritans were greater sinners than the Jews, did he? In fact, it really doesn't even, other than as we read the history of it, it doesn't really say much about the Samaritans. It says a lot more negative things about Jesus' people, doesn't it? Now, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't love it so much he condemned them, right? And so we as the universal church, we need to recognize the difference between the sin and the sinner. You know, that's nothing new, but sometimes I slip off that mooring once in a while. We need to treat them accordingly. He says, you don't know what you're saying. I didn't come to destroy him. Why would, this is your way. They reject you a little bit. And in fact, they didn't even reject you. They rejected me. You know, a lot of things that come at you, they're really rejecting the Christ in you. Yeah. You know, the people are whining and crying back there in 1 Samuel. We want a king, we want a king. And Samuel's all busted up. He goes to God and he says, oh, there's one. He says, don't worry, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so, he says, some of this is too much me. But he came to save them, and they went to another village. He didn't force himself on them, did he? You know, and so, they didn't receive him because his face was about to go to Jerusalem. You know, they said, "Wow, you know, he don't care about us. He's going on to Jerusalem. You know, that's where those Jews go to worship. You know, they're not. He's not with us. He doesn't want to hear where we think we." You know, he don't care about us. He's just stopping here, maybe take an offering and go on. And you know, when we're rejected in our plan or our assignment or whatever, this is the greatest place for us to fail is right there. I give up. Those people never change. I didn't hear from God, and then I take offense and I start, and then I say something back to him. Now. What does it say? A brother offended is harder to win than a walled city. But what did Jesus do? He just moved on. He said, leave him alone. He's Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. All right. He didn't burn any bridges there with that offense, you know, which we need to be careful. He didn't criticize him. He didn't condemn him. He didn't become angry. He wasn't critical. He didn't roll his eyes that we know of or shake his head. He just went to another village and he just left it there. But we know that he only went where the Father told him to go. So this was not a waste. But you know what? I know one thing he did. It doesn't even say it. But I know he prayed for him. Because he lived all his own sermons. And he said, what? Love your enemies, bless them to curse you, do good to them to hate you, and pray for them to spitefully use you and persecute you. So we know he prayed for them. And he goes on. And, you know, he loved those Samaritans. He wasn't ashamed of them. He wasn't ashamed to be associated. You know, the Jews are really mad at him over there in John 8 one day. And he goes, oh, what can I say to this guy? You know what? You got a devil and you are a Samaritan. Well, I know how to hurt him. You know what he said? I don't have a devil. But he didn't disassociate himself from being a Samaritan. He didn't care. I don't care. Oh, thank you. You know, I got some friends that are Samaritans. You know, you couldn't offend him. You know, why? He was led to love. He was not led by the law. He was led by love, right? And so he cheerfully, you know, he wasn't critical or condemning. He was a cheerful giver of the gospel. And he was approachable, wasn't he? He was approachable then. He's approachable now. Hebrews 4:16 says, he says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. We can approach him today. He was approachable then. He was not a respecter of persons, as Al was saying earlier. So do I minister out of law or duty? Am I trying to fulfill this assignment because God told me to? And it's this big, heavy burden of duty, and oh, I got it because I'm supposed to act like a Christian? The first thing we should do when we get that attitude is repent and say, God, change my wicked heart. You know, and you know, once I started doing that on a regular basis, it changed my whole heart. It changed my whole life, my whole ministry. So, could you imagine? I bet if you could overhear some of those Pharisees talking, you know, after Jesus left the scene. You know, wow, she really opened her heart to him. She never told me those things. I knew that guy 10 years. I can't believe the testimony he just gave. I never knew that about him. They ought to ask themselves why. Why? Because they put up their own walls between people. They couldn't be approached. Well, I'm glad I'm not like everybody else. Glad I'm not like him. Look at that dog over there. Look what he's doing. You know, and on and on. Who's going to come and open her up to that? You know? Who? They broke confidence. They condemned sinners. They thought their ministry was to expose and condemn and sinners. But they never had any answers for the problems they exposed. And you know, people like to quote Isaiah 64:6, where it says our rights is like filthy rags. But they're usually quoting it to a heathen, right? No, mine is still, you know. If I ever took the best men that I ever lived, mixed in with Jesus' righteousness, I'd pollute it. I'd ruin it. It's all him, like you said again this morning. Everything except, oh, I brought the death to the cross for him. That's the only thing I brought was my sin. And, you know, and if somebody ever did anything right in front of him, they'd criticize and rip it apart. It would never be good enough. You know? So, but this is the, you know, contrasting the difference between the Pharisee and you know, who could tell you all that's wrong with a Samaritan, but here's Jesus. He didn't talk about that, you know. In fact, he told him one time, he says, oh yeah, you tithe the smallest thing. He says, but you forget the weightier things, the more important things of the law. Of the law, you know, it's connected to the law of justice and mercy and grace and judgment. You know. And so what's their answer? Work harder, do more, try more. You know, if that doesn't get you going, I'll just pile on some, remember all those failures, those times you failed? I'll just bury you in that. I'll get you going somehow. You know, but did we ever see Jesus going around boasting of what he did? Or magnifying someone's failure? No. You know, in fact, we got, if any man boasts, let him boast in the Lord. We got a couple of those in Corinthians. And so he didn't condemn people for their failures. Oh, he did say things like, neither do I condemn you, go in peace, or go in peace, your faith has made you whole, and things like that. He's notorious for that kind of stuff. that edifies and lifts up and frees us, gives me true liberty, you know. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, because I've got my groups, as anyone that knows me knows, that I have my criticisms for. But you know what God will do? He'll say, Ron, I want you to go over and get involved with those people. I want you to go over there and serve them. Get involved. You know, it's sort of like the extra mile or give them your coat too kind of thing. Where, you know, if a guy has to borrow, give it to him. And so if I would repent and go over and start serving the people I judge, become one of them, I don't have to compromise, but, you know, it would cause a breakthrough in my bigotry. And it will eventually cause a breakthrough in my whole ministry. Because God just can't anoint my sin. He just can't. You know. And so this will be a shop to Lisa, but I'd like to take this moment to announce my candidacy to be, I'm running for governor of this wonderful state of Texas. I mean, you can't. I mean, well, I don't know, but I just love all you Alabamians, so. That ought to put me right. Well, all right, that's enough. That's borderline right there, really. I got to watch out. Okay, so what did he do? He went, and then what? He went on, and he goes to another town, and he's praying. And then what? He casts a vision. He starts teaching to put an idea out there that these guys aren't used to. And I believe he did that with the story of the certain Samaritan, right? He told that parable about the Jew that got beat up real bad and robbed, and a priest comes along, sees him, and he walks right over him because I got to go serve God. And away he goes, steps over this guy laying there bleeding. And then along comes a scribe. Well, he walked right over him, and he had to get to church. And then the Samaritan comes along. What's he teach? The Samaritan does everything. He doesn't just help him. He pays for his way. He takes him to an inn and says, here's some money. I'll come back later if he, you know, put everything on my bill and I'll take care of it. See, because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our work. He doesn't just wipe the blood off and send you on your way. He's with you right to the end. And so he shows compassion and mercy, and it comes from an unexpected source. Of course, I didn't expect that from God either. He was the last one I ever tried. You know, and it was the one that... But what? Sin knows no racial, religious, national... No bounds. Everybody's got it. It's equal opportunity. But the opposite's true too. Goodness can come from any group. Right. See? Right. And so they hated each other for 400 years, and they're, you know, well, he's just a Samaritan. Wait a minute, that wasn't a Samaritan land, that was a Jew being ignored by a Jew. And, you know, people are saying, well, could anything good come out of Samaria? Well, this one did. You know, they said that about Jesus. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And we could say that about, can anything good come out of the chain-breaking Gadarene, demoniac? But we know when God touches the situation, it happens, you know. You know, well, at least I didn't beat that guy. I didn't rob him. What do you want from me? I'd never do that. I'll just let him lay there. He's probably up to something. It might be a trick anyway. He might spring upon me if I, you know. It's real easy to ignore problems, you know. Well, the next thing Jesus did, though, is he put out this idea and starts acting like something good could come out of Samaria, that they might even help a Jew once in a while. And so then he starts ministering out of whatever opportunity arose. We need to be alert to that, to serve and to jump in there, because whoever you're praying for or whatever, there's going to be crises that come along. And you or I want to be available to help relieve that misery or suffering or whatever, meet that need. And in Luke 17:15, 10 lepers come to Jesus. And in verse 15 says, he healed them all. He says, go see the priest. But one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. In verse 16 says, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan, wow. So think about this. We got a whole nation that Christ belongs to that rejects him. And they got all the word of God to point him out as to who he really is. And we got this guy that comes back, a Samaritan. He gets healed. Everybody else keeps going, but he came back. You know, it's interesting what the Bible says. All of them got healed, but one of them got restored. One of them, again, made themselves available to Christ to go far beyond a healing. You know, you could pray for me. And God could heal me every 6 months of some deadly disease. But sooner or later, the best one of those are temporary, aren't they? Because I'm going to go someday. So it's wonderful. We all want to be healed. I'm not belittling it, but what's more important are the things of eternal value. Because it's all just to glorify God, right? And so, but here's this Samaritan, and he's desperate enough to go ask a Jewish Jesus for help. But isn't that about where we all got saved? We all found God about there, right? I got desperate. You know, when the 50s and 100s were falling out of the air, my hands were raised, but it wasn't in praise of God. It was to get them before you did, you know? But no, are they raised when the leprosy diagnosis comes in? And so what? But no, Jesus met that opportunity, right? He didn't say, well, I'll pray for you nine, but not you. No. Grateful Samaritan. All right. So then the next thing, we need to watch and pray for divine appointments. And we find that in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Oh, you know, the Samaritan woman at the well. You know? And you know what? The memory of him being rejected in that first Samaritan town didn't keep him from going on with this. Because it will. It'll turn us away. And I could get bitter and hateful and angry. And these opportunities come down the road. And I don't even notice them. I don't even know it. You know, it's just another opportunity for me to criticize somebody. You know, he knew an open door when he saw it. And again, he didn't go or say or do or talk to anybody unless the Father showed him. We want to keep that in mind when you're reading the Gospels. And so, 4:9, then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, which I'm a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You know, come on, everybody knows that. What are you doing? What are you asking me for? We don't get along. Remember, we hate each other. Forget it. She was shocked that a Jew would ask a favor of a Samaritan. Because everybody knows Jews have nothing to do with us. Everybody knows that. Well, I guess Jesus didn't read her book. But you know what? As Christians, we need to ask ourselves the same question. Is this the image that God's people, does he want us to reject that to certain groups of people? Certain groups of sinners? You know, and sin is sin. I don't think, you know, God's been telling me to talk more about how the wicked and evil and disgusting and pus-filled sin is. Because if I can lighten what sin is, oh, it's okay, he just forgave you at the... Well, it kind of makes the gospel kind of weak because I don't appreciate all he did for me. If I see it's this horrible, I'm getting charged by a mouse and you saved me, well, thanks, that's okay. But if I was getting charged by a wounded rhinoceros or something, man, and you saved me, I'd appreciate that. And that's kind of like the difference. We've watered down the deadliness of sin to the point, well, when we do that, we take away the power of the gospel, right. Too. And so, what are we telling the world? So anyway, I'll just take the gay community for example. Is I was talking to a guy one time, and I said, you know, we'd like to bring you in to our program. You know, he'd applied. We talked a few times. He said, okay, great. He says, I got one question, though. What's that? He says, well, I'm gay. Is that going to be a problem? And I said, no. I said, I believe it's a sin, but I don't, you know, there's a lot of straight people that sin. What does that get to, you know, it's a sin. But people that are so-called straight, they go out and get in trouble morally, don't they? I mean, when I say no or treat a guy, treat someone like that, what I'm saying is what the devil's been telling them all along is that God doesn't love them. There's no hope for me. They don't have any answers for me. And he told me, and it worked out very well, and he told me later, he says, you know, if you guys want to reach the gay community, you better change your message, your attitude. Not the message so much, but the attitude of superiority and self-righteousness and hatred. You know, there's out and out hatred coming. And again, it is not to criticize the people that do reach out in love and everything, but there's a lot of that. That always makes the news, you know, those rotten signs put up in the name of Jesus. About, you know, and we can talk to about anybody. I need to, you know, be loving to people of political persuasion that I don't agree with, whatever it is. You know, but look what happened down in John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. Would she say, she runs into town and says, come on out and hear this guy. He told me everything I ever did. Who in their right mind would ever run out there and want to hear him? I wouldn't go. You know? I mean, but that's the kind of anointing he had. And besides, what did he say to her? He says, well, you've had five husbands, the guy you're with now isn't. That's all he said to us. The Holy Spirit said, well, I'll show him that. But she went in and said, he told me everything. You know, I'm sure a lot of other people told her about everything or everything they knew. What was the difference? Was he told her in love? I would love to see that done. That he could say that and she would not be offended. She would not be ashamed, condemned, and just want to run away in horror. Wasn't that something? I mean, you think about that. That is really remarkable. But she goes and tells, and they want to come out too and have everything told about them, I guess. Or take the chance. I'd be in the back of that crowd, I'll tell you. If I went, I'd be in the last row. That's where I used to always be, in the last row of a church. I finally broke the habit of being late all the time. Not because I wanted to be punctual. I was too proud to be sitting up here, you know. So I get there early and get the best seat in the house, the one next to the door. And so if I was there, I was the last rank in the army. I was the last row in school. I mean, if you go back and talk with these people that I spent all my life with in those days, they wouldn't remember me. And that's just the way I planned it. I was hoping they didn't even see me that day. And so, but no. He looked for that divine appointment. She goes in, gets all these people. Why? Because he talked to her with genuine love, not condemnation. He was what? Being as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, I think. That's. So verse 40, so that when the Samaritans came out unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and listen, and abode with them 2 days. Now wait a minute, we've gone from all this hatred, get out of town, and now they're asking him, they're inviting him to stay. But you see how he just keeps nibbling away at this thing. You know, just every chance you get, take the sword of the Spirit and hack away at the lie of the enemy and the deception. You know, you can mow down a little sapling like that. You know, you can do it with one deer slug I found too that's standing there between you and your deer. And you didn't see it. But, no. You take enough little chips out of a redwood, it'll come down. And so he just keeps every chance, you know, praying, looking for opportunities. And so they want him to stay 2 days now. Now the Samaritans, they want him to stay and preach. They want to hear what he's got to say. And many more believe on him because of his own word Now look what happened just because of one woman. You know, which everybody knows you can't use them anymore. But he made her evangelist on the spot, deputized her. She goes in town, brings the town back out. Amazing what the word says. The Holy Spirit used her as an evangelist to open the hearts of the rest of the whole town. The whole town. You know, the Bible says, don't despise the time of small beginnings. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God's like a mustard seed, tiny. But it's pure. He's looking for quality, not quantity. He's not looking for a pumpkin seed. He's looking for a mustard seed. He said, but it'll grow up to be huge. And so, now what did he do? He kept the vision alive. You know, who knows the time frames between all these incidents. But in the Acts 1:8, in the Great Commission, he sends them what? To Jerusalem and what? Judea and Samaria. And the othermost part too. You know, he kept that alive. He kept that idea out there. You know, well, I'm not Jesus. I'm not going over there. Well, he told you to. Samaria. And then the next thing, what if we forget? We kind of neglect that. I don't want to go over there. And I'm great at, well, I'm really bad at that because that's what I do. And I shouldn't. Is ignore it long enough, I just forget about it. But God doesn't, does he? And so they must not over there fast enough because this persecution breaks out and they're all running out of Jerusalem for their lives and their freedom and a lot of them land in Samaria. You know, all of a sudden Samaria looks good to them. You know, when things get bad, that's how I learned how to eat cream chip beef. I was really hungry one morning and I turned it down a lot of times in the mess hall. I would have eaten the tablecloth that morning, and so I thought I'd try it, and I liked it. So, you know, when we're desperate, we'll try it. You know. And so there they go, running over to Samaria for a refuge. Samaria wasn't that bad anyway. You know, I got an uncle over there. By the way, Samaria was a place for a lot of undesirable people. You know, fugitives. You know, we had the hole-in-the-wall gang, you know, out west where Butch Cassidy went. And they had this place where all, you know, anybody could go there. They didn't have to be in his gang. They were of the same spirit. You could go there and hang out, hide out. Well, they Jews had Samaria, and they'd go there. And, you know, that's the lepers, you know, the people that just nobody else wanted. There they were. You know, that's why God was sending people there. Nobody else wanted them, but he did. He wants us. He wants us all. He don't care where you're from, what you did yesterday. He's concerned about what are we going to do from now on? Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. And so he stirs them up and sends them out there. And then the next incident we have in Acts chapter 8, is now we have more of a direct outreach again. Here comes this guy named Philip, right? In verse 8:5 of Acts. Chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. I mean, come on, that's nothing subtle. He wasn't asked for water. He was in there. I'm here to preach Christ. In verse 6, the people with one accord. Wow. One accord. Who would ever believe that? Gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For evil spirits crying with loud voice came out of many and were possessed with them and were taken with palsies and they were lame and they were healed. Now, in the midst of all of our serving God and we get sent to some very difficult, awkward places and, oh, I don't believe they're going to do it. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, and Mark said, or after he gave the Great Commission, he goes, the word says that they went preaching the gospel and the Lord working with them, confirming the preaching with what? Signs. And we see it here. And look at the effect it has. You know. And you want to always remember this. You're never alone. That Christ not only will not leave you or forsake you, you're a co-laborer with him. If he says, let's go do that roof, he'll help you put the starter on. He's not going to stand there with a loudspeaker yelling at you from the ground. Do this, do that. That's wrong. No. You're a co-laborer. See that. You're in him. Where you go, he goes. And so he's in there confirming with signs and wonders, and everybody's responding. And in verse 8 it says, there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. Think of some wicked city on earth, you know. Can you imagine their hearts, the whole city being changed? They're all joyful, dancing, happy, glad to see you. Used to be their enemies. There was much fruit from that persecution and from the gospel. You know what? It's even starting to bring some unity between the Jews and the Samaritans. But more importantly, it's bringing unity between the Samaritans and God. Right. See? And once we get unity with God, these other things, they'll just take care of. Because when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. Mm-hmm. And so, the gospel was received, miracles worked, demons cast out, people healed. You know, the abortion issue helped unify the church. You know, we could start, you know, I could put up with your different doctrine a little bit because we had a bigger fight here. We had a win. Where we need other soldiers in this army. And so, great city or great joy come to the city. I don't think the attitude had changed from that first scripture when he said, "Nah, we don't want you here," right? Because what they thought he was going, he's just using us, and he's going on to Jerusalem. Now there's great joy that the gospel's there. We're happy. Look at what you've done for us, and maybe I was wrong about thinking you weren't really interested in us. That you were just passing on to Jerusalem. You know, he was just passing on to Jerusalem. That was his intent. That's where he was going from the day he was born. But he was going to Jerusalem for all men, not just the Jews, for the Samaritans and you and I and everybody else. And so, there's this other guy here, though. Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched people in Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now, then they send follow-up. You know, when we start getting victory, we tend to let up on it, right? Don't do that, because a lot of times I've lost my victory because you're praying for somebody that's sick and they're doing better, and so, okay, you'll lighten up on prayer, and the next week somebody says, oh, she's sicker than ever now. You see, no, don't let up, and we need to follow through with things. And so, you know, if we heard that some woman gave birth to a child, throws them in a garbage can in Wegmans and leaves, you know, we're abhorred. It's horrible, right? But, you know, we get people to say the sinner's prayer and then carve a notch in my Bible and I take off, you know, leave them there. Never any chance to grow. Don't get them in a church or foundation class or anything. You know. Well, they sent follow up. They sent Peter and John go down there, and they're not just, you know, all that ever stood out to me was that they ministered the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they also broke up personal demonic strongholds. Now, it says demons were cast out, you know, sort of like in the initial meetings, but that there's deeper problems than that with people or with situations, land or buildings or whatever you're warring for. In Acts 8, 7 through 13. 13 says, Simon the sorcerer was saved and water baptized. Yet he needed personal deliverance in spite of the fact that probably many demons had already been cast out of him. They dealt with that. You know, we want to follow through. We want to get the deep. Come on, we're all, I don't know how many, I've been a Christian 39 and a half years now, and he's still dealing with me about stuff. If you get free in two, I want you to pray for me. I want you to tell me how you did it. You know, and a lot of it's, I find other problems in my journey. You know, I'm headed this way, but there's potholes of rebellion and stumbling block of pride and all this other stuff. And we got to clear that out of the way. And often when one sin's revealed, there's other ones that are exposed as well. But this guy, he did recognize, although he was heavily into the occult, he recognized God's power was better than what he had. Unfortunately, he thought he would buy it. He saw it as a good investment to mix with his occult stuff and even have more power over it. So even though he would say what he had problems like greed and manipulation and ignorance, and so he thought he could even make more money. But Peter, he followed up on that one too, didn't he? He really scared the wits out of the guy. You know? Okay, immediately said, "Oh, pray for me that this doesn't happen to me." You know, I'm a good one to let things go. I don't want to say anything or hurt anybody, offend anybody. But you know what I've learned the hard way? The longer I let it go, the bigger the problem is, and I'll be forced to deal with it someday. You know, but all this opened even more doors, because in Acts 8:25, and they, when they were, had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem. That's Peter and John. But what? They preached the gospel in many villages. Now the whole many villages, and now they're all opened up. Man, let's, you know, the place is just exploding. All these villages in Samaria opened to the gospel. But, you know, if you just became a Christian, went over there and said, "Well, look at what Peter and John, man, they really got an anointment." Anointing. Oh, wait a minute. No. A lot of people get credit for big explosions of revival, but it's all these poor guys that got run out of town years before that probably really started cracking that foundation of evil. Yeah. You know? And so it was just probably too much to believe that this could be so easy in Samaria. And what happened next now? Great joy, rest, peace, and comfort comes to the whole area. Why? Because the gospel came. You're the light and salt of the world. And so, Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. They were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. I mean, see how this is all just... Look at all the steps that got us to this. And remember, we want to apply it to these big prayer assignments or burdens that we have, right? It doesn't have, you know, we may never meet a Samaritan. It's the principle, you know. And so, you know, we talk about Paul's thorn in his flesh, and we can all relate to that, you know. But I believe in many, many cases, once the thorn has made its done its work in you, there's no need for it anymore, right? So it's gone. He takes it away. Or you've come to such a state of maturity, it doesn't bother you anyway. I don't care if it's there or not. Don't really think of the things you've fought with and struggled with. And then it might still be there, but you get victory over it. Isn't it better than never having one? But note that throughout all of Samaria, isn't that amazing? It's a miracle. They're edified, walking in the fear of the Lord. They're multiplying. And then we compare that first visit that Christ made, and they said, "We don't want you here." I guess he showed them something, didn't he? He showed them that God loves them, that they were special in his eyes. You know, maybe the rest of the nation didn't want them, but God wanted them. Did you ever feel like that? Like, everybody, you know, God wants everybody but you. It's a lie. And we see that lie, the foundation smashed up pretty good time after time after time in the Word of God. Hagar. There's a picture of somebody that the world would use up in every way they could. She's of absolutely no value to them anymore. Throw them away. Or drive her to the point where she'll run away into the wilderness. Now, there's a plan for you, right? Run away, where it's even worse. But God, he found her there. And so, then in Acts 15, we're getting towards the end, Acts 15:3, and being brought by the way, by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Yeah, wait a minute, now they're talking, not just us half-Jews, but you know, total non-Jews, Gentiles. And what did they do with that? Well, they caused great joy among all the brethren. Now, let's go back a little bit, Acts 8, 26 and 7. Here we get Philip, right? He has turned this town upside down, or God, he didn't do it, but God used him to lead this huge revival. The whole gospel is being demonstrated to this town. It's just everybody's changed and excited and happy. And then Philip hears this still quiet voice. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. What would you do if you were in Philip's shoes there? What? I know what I'd do. I'd rebuke the devil for trying to get me to get out of that revival if I didn't know God's voice. What? You mean to tell me you want me to leave? I know that's the devil. Go down to a desert? What do you think I am, Hagar? Verse 27, and he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come down to Jerusalem for to worship. And what happened here? Well, he has this divine appointment. You're probably familiar with it. But the point is this. Philip knew when to move on. He obeyed God. And he goes and he meets this guy. He's dealing with the whole city. Now he's dealing with one guy that no one would have ever thought. You know, you go rushing up to the president's car when he's coming down the street. See what happens to you. He was taking his life in his hands, rushing over to that chariot. That had to be God, or he wouldn't have made it. And so this great testimony comes out of that. And then when he baptized the guy, they come up out of the water, and Philip disappears. And he found himself. It's like we have a baptism here, and you find yourself out in Hilton. And what did he do? He just took wherever he was, he went on spreading the word of God. What was he doing? He was starting the whole cycle all over again. He didn't think he arrived with the great revival of Samaria. No. What else you got, Lord? That's always a good question. He started the whole cycle over again. And so, you know, we talked about all the joy and everything come to them, that city, and comfort of the Holy Spirit and all that, but not neglect. Another place we lose our victory is we get there, and then it's like you get to the mountaintop and you're standing around dancing, celebrating, you slip and fall all the way down to the bottom again. No. Don't forget how you got there. Don't forget who got you there, and be faithful to that, right? But you can look at all those points. And, you know, we're not legalists. It doesn't mean you can't, you know, maybe you won't use all of them. But be aware of them. That procedure, so that you kind of know where you're at with your war, your little battle you're doing for this or that or for people. See, because it can be applied to waiting on people to be returned to you or healing or whatever it is. Don't be discouraged. Don't be wary of well-doing. We've had these testimonies about people waiting a long time for stuff, and here it is. You know, I hunted for 5 years before I ever got a shot at a deer, and I missed it. I cried all the way home. Sometimes I still would. But you know what my attitude was? I got to wait 5 more years for another chance. But it didn't. I missed one in the morning, and I missed 2 more later on. But here's the point. Joseph was in the dungeon. He was a slave. I think it was 13 years. But when God decided to move in from any time, I'm not sure if it's 1 hour, but certainly within that day, he went from the dungeon to the throne room. And what he did for Joseph, he'll do for all of us, right? So don't worry about well-doing. You keep doing, you know, God, he meant it that day. He said, go pray for that and see that change. And I want you to intercede there. He meant it then. He didn't change his mind and say, you're right, Ron, it is too hard. I couldn't, let's get out of here. You know, he'll never do that. He gets it right the first time. God's not the God of plan B. And so you can believe God. I hope this helps your faith to see that God is in it with you. You're not alone. And he's the one who's going to do it. You just got to obey him like Moses, you know. Moses walking around with his old stick in his hand. And God says, I want you to go sit all those slaves free from the mightiest nation on earth, and the only reason they're mighty is they got all those slaves. And then you go tell that guy, I want you to let them go. And he says, oh, I can't do it. And he says, hey, oh, Moses, what's that in your hand? He says, oh, it's just a rod. He says, throw it down. I'll pick it up. Well, Moses threw down his rod, but he picked up God's. And you've got to see that when God gives you something to do, he'll tell you how to do it, and he'll give you what you need. And he'll turn the most mundane, foolish thing into a mighty weapon in your hand. Yeah. Well, in my case, it uses me. That's okay, let's pray. Father, I just love you today. I hope I love you more tonight than I do right now. I hope we all do. I hope we have more faith than when we started this morning, and we'll have more tomorrow. We thank you for those wonderful testimonies of your faithfulness and the people that stood on your word and believed you and suffered and cried and even bled to see these things come. But you know what? You suffered, died, and bled that these things come to pass. We're just little mini versions of you. But I hope we are. Glad we are. So, Lord, I pray that we would believe you. We'd stop being surprised by weird turns in the roads and ambushes and everything else, Lord. We just know no matter what, if you said it, we're going to see it come to pass. Yeah. Lord, because you're with us. We're co-laborers with you. What that isn't just so we can be scared half the time. Lord, that's so we never give up. We cannot lose. We cannot fail in you. Because if you're with us, who can be against us? So let us believe you. Let us not just run around jumping into stuff, but let's be sure what you're telling us to do, and then let's go after it like bulldogs. Lord, let's never let it go. We'll just be relentless because you have gone before us and shown us the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.